Let's turn, please, to that chapter we read earlier. It's a gripping and interesting chapter, presenting us with a very familiar scene in this modern world of ours, particularly if you think about the present situation in parts of Asia, in the Middle East, Pakistan, and so on. Here is a man standing next to the ruins of his burnt-out home. He's not alone. There are 600 others, men, with him. Their loved ones have gone. They don't know where they are. They don't know if they're still alive. It's not a picture of Syria or Baghdad or the West Bank or North Pakistan. It's Ziklag, a small Philistine town 40 miles west of Jerusalem, round about 1015 BC. And we are told what happened. The man is David, a young man in his late 20s. He's bronzed from an outdoor life in the sun, and the leader of 600 men. They're refugees, they're outlaws from the murderous King Saul. Tired of fleeing from King Saul, they decided to offer themselves to Achish, a local Philistine lord, as mercenaries. And Achish gave them Ziklag as their home. They decided to march with him in a Philistine muster against their own people. But the Philistine lords distrusted them, and they were sent back to Ziklag, and they found it a smoking ruin. It had been sacked and burned by Amalekite raiders, though they didn't know that at the time. And they'd taken everybody away, including the booty, though no one lost their lives. And when David and his men discovered this, they wept, we read, until they had no more power to weep. Soon their grief turned to anger. And as often happens, they vented their anger against one person, and it was David. Why hadn't he left people behind to protect their families? They felt so bitter that they spoke of stoning him to death. So for David, this was a situation falling apart. He himself had lost his own family. And he would have felt guilty, wouldn't he, for not protecting the women and the children. He felt alone. Saul was intent on murdering him. The Philistines were a constant threat. And now his men had turned against him. A solitary figure amidst the ruins. And what could he do? Were his family, were the families of his men still alive? Where were they? How could they conceivably follow them on foot when they had fled on camels? He was exhausted, thoroughly depressed, at rock bottom. And he must have wondered whether God was punishing him for all the lies that he had told Achish, pretending to attack his fellow countrymen when in fact he was attacking the Philistines. Here is a man in dire trouble, in desperate circumstances. There are many Christians today who are literally in a very similar situation to this. But even if our situation is not like that, we do find ourselves in awful difficulty sometimes. Expectations fail in our families. Children don't turn out the way we want them to turn out. It may be that we feel guilty about the way we've behaved, as parents perhaps, or as children. It may be that we've suffered grievous loss, bereavement. We may feel utterly alone and helpless, even exhausted physically, nervously, emotionally. And sometimes we wonder if God may be punishing us for the way we've been. What do you do in a situation like that? You're a true believer, perhaps? What do you do? We read that David found strength in the Lord his God. It's interesting that before he even prayed, he did that. He did pray, and his prayer was answered, and he wept as well. And sometimes it's a good thing to do that, to give vent to our emotions. But the one thing that he did before all else, and the most important thing of all, was to strengthen himself in the Lord his God. When you're swept down a river, perhaps, like a river that flows down from the mountains in New Zealand, and I've had this experience, so I think I understand something of what it's like. When you're being swept down a river that flows down from the Alps, and you lose your footing, you're in dire trouble. What do you need to do? Well, you need to find your feet again, preferably on the riverbed, but certainly near to the riverbank. It's not an easy thing to do. To recover your footing on a riverbed when you're being swept downstream is a very difficult thing to do. But life can be like that. What does it mean then to strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God? It's interesting, isn't it, that that is the first thing that David did. He thought about God. He paused. He brought his wayward, random feelings under control. He meditated on the being and the greatness of God. Often you find the psalmists doing the same. Why are you cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God. Think of that great prayer in Acts chapter 4 when the infant church were told not to preach any longer in the name of Jesus Christ. What did they do? They met for a prayer meeting. How did they pray? Did they tell the Lord all about the problem immediately? Sovereign Lord, maker of heaven and earth. They thought about God. We need to do that. This is the way to find our feet, to control our feelings. Isn't this how the Lord encourages us to pray? Our Father. Before we begin to ask his help, our Father. Faith considers God. Faith sees everything in the context of the mighty power and grace and wisdom of God. When I consider your heavens, said David in the 8th Psalm, when I consider your heavens, the handiwork that you have made. Job had to learn this lesson, didn't he? So that at the end of his bitter experiences, he faced God. We're told in the New Testament to consider Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? Some years ago, when he was alive, I remember Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones telling a group of us about the way in which he had coped with a diagnosis of his illness. He said, I had to think, first of all, in a spiritual way and in a rational way. What was happening to me? Was this illness terminal? Well, if it was terminal, I would be going home to God, my Father, and to Christ, my Savior. So though for my family it would be a disaster, for me it would be the greatest blessing imaginable. Was it that I might have to go through very unpleasant, nauseating treatment that would make me ill and weary? Well, the Lord has promised His strength and His grace in every situation in life. Was it that I would have to undergo major surgery? Well, the Lord had promised me and has promised me that He'll be with me. Maybe that it's not as serious as that. There will be medicaments available, medicines available. Maybe there will be relief for my situation that will be available for me. And I can trust my Heavenly Father. I had to work it all out, He said, in my mind. And against every scenario, I put the grace and the power and the sovereignty of God. Now that is what David did, and that's what each of us has to do. What did it mean then for David to strengthen himself in the Lord his God? Well, he thought, first of all, about the sovereignty of God. The Lord, the one who reigns and rules, the one who is the Lord of all being and the Lord of my life, the one who's in control, the one who holds everything in his hand. He thought of the sovereignty of God, as indeed the psalmists repeatedly do so, and David, one of them. Listen to the way in which, for example, in Psalm 115, we read, "Why should the Gentiles say, 'Where is their God?' Our God is in heaven. He does whatever He pleases. The idols they have are silver and gold. People who worship idols become like them. O Israel, trust in the Lord. He is their help and their shield." That's a refrain running through the whole of the book of Psalms. The greatness of God, the sovereignty of God. Listen to Psalm 93. "Your throne is established from of old, you are from everlasting. The floods have lifted up, O Lord, the floods have lifted up their voice. The floods lift up their waves. The Lord on high is mightier than the noise of many waters, than the mighty waves of the sea." God is on the throne. He sees everything. He knows everything. That was true of Ziklag and the disaster. And it's true of your circumstances and mine. And He loves us. He may bring us into situations that are utterly beyond us. But He is King. He is Lord. He is sovereign. In the year, says Isaiah, that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and lifted up. And this vision of who God is essential if we are to find our feet. Forgive me if I've mentioned this before, but it's a very personal thing. When my father had the first of three strokes, we thought he was going to die. And I sat with him for 2 days and two nights at their home in Nice. This was on a Monday. We arrived on the Monday. He had the stroke that morning, and we were there for some time. But on the Saturday previous, in our church anniversary service where we were in London, one of our members, Anthony Williams, who had a glorious baritone voice, had sung in the service, "The Lord is King," that great hymn. And as I sat there with my father for these 2 days and two nights, he was deeply unconscious. We didn't know whether he was going to make it. The words of that hymn kept ringing in my mind and heart. "The Lord is King, Who then shall dare resist his will, distrust his care, or murmur at his wise decrees, or doubt his royal promises? God brings us into situations, through them, and out of them. He is sovereign. We are to live life under the conscious knowledge of the sovereign hand of our gracious God. And there's another thing, too, that David would have reflected upon. The fact that, as the children were reminding us this morning, the Lord is our shepherd. David knew all about shepherding. And he understood what the shepherd has to do. The Lord had led him. The Lord had provided for him. The Lord had protected him. The Lord had rescued him from a lion and a bear. He confronted the giant Goliath with 5 stones and a sling. God delivered him. Saul cast a spear at him, but he evaded it. When he was trapped in the cave and it appeared though all was lost, Saul received a message to say that the Philistines had attacked and he had to leave, and David escaped. "This poor man cried," he writes in Psalm 34. "This poor man cried, and the Lord heard him and delivered him out of all his fears." The Lord, our shepherd. Now, that was true in Ziklag. God cares for us. God loves us. And it's true about you and me as well. "Inspirer and hearer of prayer, O top lady, thou shepherd and guardian of thine, my all to thy covenant care I sleeping and waking resign. If thou art my shield and my sun, the night is no darkness to me, for fast as my moments roll on, they bring me but nearer to thee." Romans 8 is true. God works through all things for the good of those who love him. And we know that because of what our Lord Jesus did for us on the cross. "If God did not spare his one and only Son, but gave him up for us all, will he not freely with him give us all things? The Lord is my shepherd." My shepherd. And we know that Jesus, the great, good, chief shepherd, died for us, lives for us, and will come again for us. So we trust the Lord as our shepherd. David did that. And then he did a third thing. He thought of the mercy of God, the abundant mercy of God toward him, the God who forgives transgression and sin. David would have realized his own sin. He would have been made aware of it by his men, but he was also, I think, very aware of the way he had lied and tricked Achish and deceived him, taking lives under pretense. He was a sinner. But David, as we know, also knew God's forgiveness. "Oh, how blessed is the man whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered, to whom the Lord will not impute iniquity," he wrote. He would have echoed the words of Psalm 130, "If you, O Lord, should mark iniquity, who could stand? But there is forgiveness with you that you may be feared." David knew what it was to be forgiven. He was to know later in his life what forgiveness meant when he committed 2 atrocious sins, adultery and murder. But he came in penitence and sorrow to God, against whom he had sinned, and found mercy and forgiveness even then. Well, here he is standing next to his burnt out home. And he would have realized afresh the mercy of a forgiving God. And so may we. So may you. We need mercy, don't we? Every day from God. The grace of forgiveness, the grace of God's mercy in Christ constraining us. We need it constantly. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, says the Apostle John, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we confess our sins, we are to live under the shadow of the cross every day. Arguably one of the greatest of all American theologians, Archibald Alexander, when he was dying, was heard to be breathing and saying to himself, "All my theology now is reduced to this one thing. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." Do you know what that means? The mercy of God. Pardoning, giving you righteousness that is perfect and complete in Christ, and continuing with you to the very end. David thought about the mercy of God. And then, fourthly, he thought about the unchangeable faithfulness of God. He was not faithful, neither are we. His men were not faithful. Saul was not faithful. He was surrounded by faithlessness. Human beings are unfaithful. One of the great problems in so many marriages today is sheer unfaithfulness. People who do not know how to keep covenant loyalty, who do not know how to keep their marriage vows if ever they got married in the first place. We are unfaithful people. And David knew that as he stood alone. But in the midst of it all, amidst the ruin and the rubble, he knew that God is faithful. He knew that God keeps his promises, that God doesn't change. That unfaithful though he was, unfaithful though his men were, unfaithful though all the surrounding nations were, God was faithful. And so he is. If we are faithless, says Paul, writing to Timothy, he remains faithful, he cannot deny himself. His love in time past, writes the incomparable John Newton, whose hymns are so direct and immediate, his love in times past forbids me to think he'll leave me at last in trouble to sink. Each sweet Ebenezer I have in review confirms his good pleasure to help me right through. The faithful God. When Christian found himself in Doubting Castle under the control of giant despair, he took the key of promise, exactly, which opened the door and set him free. The promises of God in Jesus Christ are yes and amen. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Now this is personal, you notice. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. His God. This is not theoretical. This is not a doctrinal discourse. His God. The Lord is my light and my salvation, he wrote. O Lord, you are my God. Early will I seek you. The Lord is my shepherd. We sang in that wonderful opening hymn, and I have to say we did sing it well. It's a great hymn and needs to be sung well. The Lord Jehovah reigns. Garments he assumes are light and majesty. But the hymn ends on that wonderfully personal note. Will this mighty King of glory condescend? Will he write his name, my father, my friend, my father? I love his name. I love his word. It's very personal. This is so precious. And David and his men discovered this. They discovered it in two very wonderful ways. The first was the fact that as they went into the wilderness seeking their loved ones, if they were still alive, wanting to know who had taken them, we read what to me is one of the most wonderful verses in the Bible. They found an Egyptian in the field. Think about that. Half dead. an Egyptian in the field. They found him. And the Egyptian in the field told them about the Amalekite raiders, told them where they were, led them to where they were. No coincidence here. The providential care of Almighty God. It guards the dust of earth, commands the hosts above, fulfills the mighty plan of his great love. The providence of God. We see it so wonderfully in the story of Joseph as well. The providence of God. God cares for us. God is with us. God leads us. God does surprising things. And the second thing is that they found grace from God. Everything was totally restored. Their wives, their children, the booty. It was a total recovery of everything. That may not necessarily happen to us in quite the same way, and God doesn't always work in this way, of course. He doesn't always resolve our predicaments in this immediate and wonderful way, but he always gives strength, always supplies what we really need. We sang it in that hymn, "In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear, for safe is such confiding." Nothing changes here, not in God's love. So in providence and in grace, God blessed them. And God will do that for us. He's promised to do that. He said, "I will never leave you nor forsake you." Don't be afraid. When you're feeling low, when it seems that everything's falling in ruin around you, strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. Remember him. Remember him as the sovereign, merciful shepherd of Israel, who loves you and who is faithful to the very end. Howell Harris, who, of course, in his early ministry had wonderful experiences of God's love, also had severe doubt. After his great Langasti experience, when the Holy Spirit flooded his soul with love for Christ, he went and visited Griffith Jones in Llandowror, and a member of Griffith Jones's congregation rebuked Howell Harris for his zeal and enthusiasm, and Griffith Jones agreed with the man, plunging Howell Harris into the depth of despair, to the point where he even wondered if he was a Christian. What rescued him? It was that verse from Malachi, "I am the Lord, I change not." That's it. God doesn't change. "Therefore, you sons of Jacob are not consumed." Wonderful to know that, isn't it? Wonderful to know that in the disaster of Ziklag, God is there and God is present, and we can trust him. We can strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God. And he's my God. He's personal to me, because in Jesus Christ he's come so close to me as to become in Christ my Lord and my Savior. And my Lord and my Savior has become a human person like me. And in his person as the God-man, he's borne my sins and iniquities far away. And he's promised to be with me, and he's given me the Holy Spirit so that I can say with confidence, whatever it is that's happening to me, it is well. It is well with my soul. So let's strengthen ourselves in the Lord our God and become the kind of generous, outgoing, and loving people that David became, as the rest of the story reminds us. Well, the Lord bless his word to us. We'll sing